Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we ask, O Lord, for your blessing as we consider this portion of your holy word. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us also to understand not only what it meant to the original audience, both the ones that are described as well as the subsequent generation that received this book as the Bible, but also help us, Lord, to be able to say, this is what applies to me. And grant us, Holy Spirit, the ability to see how it is so in the 21st century that this portion of your holy word is profitable for us, is good for us, to make us complete, that it teaches us the truth, corrects wrong thinking, corrects wrong action, and teaches us how to live in your presence for your glory. And so we ask, O Lord, for the enabling to be able to feed off of this portion of your word, for it is sweeter than honey. It is more necessary than our daily food. And so we ask that you would feed us, we pray. O Shepherd of Israel, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been thinking about this passage in chapter 20, 21, actually, and thinking about things that are happening in our world today and what's happening over in Ukraine, for example, and different things. And one of the things that hit me as I was thinking about these things, have you ever considered that Washington, D.C. is a holy place? What about New York City? Holy place? What about Chicago? Holy place? What about San Francisco? Holy place? What about Los Angeles? And I could do this for 560 times. In 2018, there were 560 sanctuary places. Now stop and think about it. What does the word sanctuary originally mean? Sanctus is holy, holy place. There are 560, probably more so, jurisdictions, cities, counties, even states, that have declared themselves to be holy places. Are they? No. But they declared themselves to be. Well, we don't really use sanctuary in that sense, although that's the original meaning. But how is it meant? Well, they say, well, this is a place where someone can run and find refuge who are illegally in this country, violating the laws of this country, and they're safe. They're a place, it's a place of refuge. Where did this concept come from? If you go and look it up in the on Wikipedia or whatever, they will point you to this chapter, Numbers chapter 35 and Joshua chapter 20. But it is a misuse of the Bible. During the Middle Ages, if you were a refugee, or better yet, if you were being chased by the law, you could find sanctuary in a church. Where did that come from? Our text. But has it been misused? Is it being misused today? The answer is yes. Because if you notice in both of those accounts, it wasn't someone got away with murder. If they murdered, they were still executed for murder. But if it was manslaughter, if it was an accident, if it was not intentional, then there was mercy in this city of refuge. And so we're going to be looking at that today. Basically, go back to the original idea of a place of refuge or a place of safety, a sanctuary, a place of safety. So I drew from this, ultimately, the city of refuge for us is God himself. And so the title of the sermon is, God is our refuge. And again and again, you find in the Psalms where God is referred to as a place, a holy one, a place of refuge. Notice one is found there in Psalm 28. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. And so God is our refuge. And ultimately, the cities of refuge point to Him, the place of justice and the place of mercy.
I put together 3 points, and they're all questions. Again, context is we're following Joshua, the book of Joshua, following Jesus in the Greek, in His conquest of His and our enemies, and in His giving of His promised inheritance in Christ. And so we've been working our way, looking at the book of Joshua and applying and understanding how the New Testament informs us that this is ours in Christ. With that in mind, how important, or I should say, why are cities important?
If you've been listening at all to the war that's going on in the Ukraine, there are cities that are captured, and it's a great thing. Like, think of, Izum recently was captured, and all. Cities are an important place. Why? Because they are places where people are. People made in the image of God. And that's a key point in our text. We're talking about people, humans, men and women, boys and girls, that are made in the image of God. They're the crown of God's creation. We reflect God.
So people, we gather together to form a community. And in a sense, we reflect the Trinity.
Don't we? That God is one God, but He's 3 persons. He's unity, but He's diversity. There's 3.
So is a city. City is one city, but many people. So it's a reflection on God.
When we go all the way back to Genesis 1, in verse 2, it starts off with, now there's a problem. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but there was a problem. What's the problem? Now the earth was formless and empty. So then what does God do? God forms habitations, places, and then He fills it with inhabitants or people. The first 3 days, He forms 3 environments, 3 habitations, places, and then He fills them. Okay. By the end of the 6th day of creation, you have something that is exceedingly good, God says in His evaluation. He looked upon all that He made and said, wow, this is exceedingly good.
So God created places and people. And that first habitation of people was where?
In the garden. Could you, in a sense, say the garden was the first city? In the garden existed all of mankind with Adam and Eve. So in one sense, it was filled with the whole of humanity in that garden. So in the beginning,
there was a city, if you will, a holy place created by God and inhabited with people.
In one sense, the rest of the Bible and the rest of the history is different cities. You want to think about it that way. Did the garden have a wall or a place that separated it from everywhere else? And the answer is yes, because we find after Adam and Eve fell,
there was a sword, a flaming sword was placed. You're not to enter into this place unless you're holy. So every other city, in one sense, is an imitation. So number one, a city is important because people live in it. Secondly, a city is important because it is a place of safety. It is a place of organization. It is a place of specialization. And it is a place of significance.
Cities are places where, in the Old Testament time and even in the New Testament, what was the thing that defined a city? It was its wall. When you were inside the wall, you were safe from invading armies and other things. And so the walls were a place of safety.
And also, there were gates
at the entrance of these walls. And the gates were manned by the leaders of the city, the elders of the city, who also exercised rule over the city. They were the ones to determine who came into the city and who left the city. Okay? So there was protection, if you will, safety there. But also, there was organization. It was a community. And your identity was your city. Where are you? Who are you? Well, I'm from
so-and-so. Thirdly, it was a place of specialization. If you were a farmer and you farmed and you have so much produce that you can eat during the year, what do you do with the excess? You go to some place where you can sell it. And while you're there selling your produce, then you buy the things you need. So commerce, a place of market, a place of specialization. And there you have different people living that have different jobs working together as a community to survive and grow. And also, the cities were named. What does that mean? There's a significance about them. There's a, when you think of Babel, and the temptation was they after the flood, they came to one place and they established themselves and they had a city and they were building a tower so that they would have a name, an identity, a significance about them. And so it is with these different names. And so cities provide protection, walls, security, identity. This is where I'm from. Thirdly, cities are places important to God. There are cities in the Bible that are against God. Can you name them? There's a lot of them. I just mentioned one, Babel, later on to be called Babylon. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Were those cities against God? What about Jericho? In our text, was Jericho for God or against God? It was against God. What about all the cities in Canaan that Israel conquered? They were cities against God. What about Nineveh? What about, like I said, Babylon? What about Jerusalem? Where was Jesus crucified? Outside the walls of Jerusalem. Even that became an anti-God city. And I could go on and on. What about Rome? The most popular read book after the Bible for hundreds of years in the English language was Pilgrim's Progress. And in Pilgrim's Progress, he picks up on this theme of cities. There's two cities he refers to in particular. One is the city that the main character is in at the beginning of the book, and that was called the City of Destruction. And he is given a message to flee the City of Destruction, and the rest of the story, rest of the book is talking about him fleeing and going to another city, the celestial city, or heaven. And throughout the book is his pilgrimage from the City of Destruction to the celestial city. So my question to you is, what city do you belong in? Every one of us, like Pilgrim, is born in the City of Destruction. We're all born in Adam. We're all born in the City of Destruction. This place is going to burn up, according to the Bible. Will pass away in fervent heat. The whole earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, but this will be dissolved. We're all born in the City of Destruction. Are you a citizen here? Well, in one sense we are. We're all citizens. We're all earthlings. We all live on earth. But is that your ultimate identity? Is I'm a citizen of the City of Destruction? I pray not. But there are also in the Bible those places, those cities that are important to God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Notice that, city of the great king, city of God. Jerusalem became that place later on in history. It is great. But the point of Jerusalem, according to the Bible, is pointing to what? What is the dwelling place of God today? It is you and me. It is the church. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And in particular, he says, when two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Right now, we are the church. We're individuals, members of the church, but we are the church, the city of the living God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God chooses to dwell with you and me.
not only individually, but also together. There's a special thing about this right now. Read Hebrews 12.
But in our text, and we're not going to spend much time on it, in Joshua 21, we see the giving of these cities, these 48 cities, to the Levites. They were not given land like the other tribes. Why was that? Well, they were scattered throughout Israel. Throughout the land, all 12 tribes have land, and the Levites were given cities in all 12 tribes. Why? If you want to go back and look at Genesis, Jacob actually says that Levi and Simeon will be scattered in. But the point here is, number one, the Levites were given the responsibility to teach the Bible to Israel. And so what did God do? God put teachers, Bible teachers, in 48 different locations throughout Israel, to teach the law of God, to be able to know God and to be able to know what God wants. Secondly, the Levites were given the responsibility to be a better CDC than the CDC. In other words, if you had a leprous, you had something on your skin and you didn't know what it was, what did you do about it when you're in Israel? You went to a Levite. You went to one of the Levite cities and they would examine you. And there is legislation as to what they're to do and how they're to quarantine you for such and such a time and what to look for and what happens if you have leprosy and what happens if you don't. And if you are leprous, what happens to get clean again because you're unclean and so on. And so the Levites were the health inspectors, if you will, of Israel. Thirdly, the Levites, these places were places of justice and mercy. So you're working and you're chopping some wood and all of a sudden the head of the axe comes off and it kills somebody. Now what do you do? Because at the time, execution of justice was in the hands of families, the Avenger of Blood. And so when the Avenger of Blood or the head of that family of the person who died finds out that he's dead and you killed him, he has the right to kill you, to execute you. We'll talk about that for a minute. So what can you do? Run. Run for your life. Well, where are you going to go? This man is out for blood. Where do you go? Well, God in his mercy gave six places for you to go, depending on where you lived. They were called cities of refuge. So my second point, why were the cities of refuge important? Well, I kind of answered that already, isn't it? Because the murder of humans created in God's image must be stopped, must be punished. Where is that in the Bible? There are some Christians that say that capital punishment is not in the Bible. Have you ever heard that kind of argument? Is that true or false? False. Where did God establish capital punishment? And the answer is Genesis chapter 9. What had just happened? There was violence throughout the land, unrestrained violence throughout the earth. And what does God do? He washes it away, destroys it completely. Kills everybody that's not in the ark, if you will. Executes all mankind. But then what does he do? He makes a covenant with Noah after the flood, chapter 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons, chapter 9, verse 1, and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even all the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." There's that avenger of blood. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. And then he goes on to speak about his covenant. So capital punishment was determined and established by who? Was it Noah? Noah's sons? It was God. Why? Because mankind is created in the image of God. And so to kill a human being is to kill the image of God, is to attack God. And what is the wages of murder? What is the wages of sin? Death. And God gave to civil government the sword to execute vengeance, to execute justice. Notice also, if you look, read on, God also does what? He not only gives the instrument of death, but also the promise of mercy. A picture of mercy in chapter 9. What is it? The rainbow. God says, and actually it's fascinating is that that rainbow, the word there, is actually warbow. It's the barrel of a gun. Okay? It's the warbow where you shoot arrows. But where is the warbow pointing? It's pointing to heaven. God says that when I see the rain, when the rain comes, I'm not going to flood the earth anymore like I did. I'm going to set a bow in the cloud and remind me not to do that again. So a symbol of justice, the sword, and a symbol of mercy, the rainbow. So what we have is we don't want to use the sword, no capital punishment, and we want to glory in the mercy of God and let us do whatever we want because we don't want to obey the law. Is that our country today? Our world today? I think so. We're smarter than God. Again, we noted that if there's murder, there's an avenger of blood. But notice the grace, and that's what this is all about, isn't it? It's grace, isn't it? It's mercy. There's justice, but there's mercy. So number one, if you look at verses in our text, we find these cities of refuge. Verse 6. Actually, I'm going to skip over to verse 9. These are the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the strangers who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So in Numbers chapter 35, there is statements about accidental death. You're driving along. Someone steps out in front of your car. You don't see him. He's killed. Was not premeditated. That's an accident, right? What do we call that? We call that manslaughter. Is that the legal definition of manslaughter? Is that an accident? Someone dies, but it wasn't premeditated. It wasn't in anger and so on. So what do you do? Legislation there. What about premeditated murder? You're mad at your neighbor and you kill them. What do you do there? Well, you can run for the city of refuge, but what? It says congregate, come before the congregation, before the elders, and guess what? The avenger of blood will execute you because you murdered, according to Genesis chapter 9. But it's a judgment that's done correctly. And so the cities of refuge were designed for justice and for mercy. And did you notice for the strangers, for those sojourners, as well as for the children of Israel? It's for everybody. The city of refuge was a place of justice and mercy. And if you notice, when I read Numbers 35 before the service, the last verse, therefore do not defile the land which you inhabit in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So the ultimate purpose, the ultimate reason for the cities of refuge is because of the presence of God. Because the blood of the innocent cries out to God. Is that true in our day and age? Does the blood of babies shed in our nation
cry out for judgment? Does our nation deserve the judgment of God?
Judgment and mercy. Now, if you notice in these our texts, there is a strategically placed. There were, let's think of this as the Jordan River. There was one place on the west of the Jordan in the north. There was one place on the east of the Jordan in the north. One central, another central. One in the south, another in the south. In other words, everybody lived within so many miles of a city of refuge. So if something happened, you were so many miles away from the city of refuge, you start running. When the event occurred, you run for the city of refuge. So there's mercy there. It's a place of justice according to the law and mercy, not getting what you deserve, which is death. So my question to you is, are you a refuge seeker? Now, what do I mean by that? Who here is a murderer? Besides me. All right, I've got a hand over there. Anybody else? Okay, I've got another hand. Okay, how about this? The wages of sin is death. How many of you have sinned? How many of you have sinned against God in your life? We should all have our hands up. Well, if the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death, then does that make us a murderer of ourselves? A murderer of God's law? And the answer is yes. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God. Everybody is born in Adam, a murderer, a sinner, and then we sin. We are separated from all that is. Death is a separation from life. Death is a separation from all that is good. Most importantly, death is a separation from God, who is our life. So in one sense, we're all born dead, aren't we? We're alive, physically, but we're separated from God, from birth, through Adam. Thanks, Adam. So what do we need? We need a city of refuge. Are you a seeker of the city of refuge? The wages of sin is death, but on the contrary, Paul says what? The gift of God is life, eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the ultimate place of refuge and deliverance. Jesus is the holy place, the Holy One, the place you can go to find rest, the place where the Avenger of Blood has already executed Jesus in your place. Are you a seeker of the refuge, the city of refuge? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your identity? Yes. I am righteous in Christ before God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And an heir of eternal life. And so, do you seek a place of refuge? What does it mean? Well, stop and think about it. When you ran for the city of refuge, that you knew you were in trouble, right? Oops, I killed somebody. I'm in trouble. What's the first thing we need to know to seek Jesus? I'm in trouble because of my sin. I need salvation. I need help. Lord, help me. Save me. Is that your testimony? I need Jesus. Or, I can do it. Oh, I need Jesus and I can help him. I can do it myself. Some people say, well, it's really based on me. It's my fine. Finally, it's all about me. And no, it's about Jesus, right? But what the amazing thing is not only is the city of refuge Jesus, but the city of refuge is Jesus' body, the church. Ever thought of it that way? Again, what was the original intent of the cities of refuge? Well, in the Middle Ages, it was the church building. If someone was in trouble, they ran to church, to the church building, and went into the sanctuary and found refuge there. Why did they come up with that kind of idea? Because the church is the place of refuge. Why? Because the gospel is preached there. The real safety is Christ, and where is Christ preached? Who's been entrusted with the gospel? The church has. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, according to Paul. It's a place of safety and rest. So the church belongs to Jesus. It's his body. It is the place here on earth where God's people gather together. It is the city of God. It is the dwelling place of God in a special way. Again, what does Jesus say? When two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And he's not talking about two Christians getting together for coffee. Okay, if you read it in context, it's the elders of the church gathering together to execute a judgment. In other words, it's when the church corporately gathers together, like right now, is Jesus here in a special way? Yes. Is he with each of us every day, all the time? Yes, but he's here in a special way right now. There's a difference. And sometimes we forget that, that this is the most significant event of the week. If you don't understand what I'm saying, please come see me afterwards. I'm not going to spend time on it, but this is the most significant event of your week. That's why we need to be here. It is a holy place, the true sanctuary city, if you will, the true place of refuge for the sinner to come. In what way are we also individually part of the city, a place of help? How do you help me? And how do I help you? Well, one of the ways we do that is by loving one another, caring about one another, listening to the moans and groans and complaints and struggles and joys and celebration and all of it that we have with one another. Fellowship, right? Can you talk about the things of God to the people you work with? Some of them maybe not, depending on the setting. Most of the time, you start talking about the Bible, they're looking at you like, can you please get away from me? Or you're weird. Or whatever, right? At least when I was working in the bank, I had a Bible sitting on my desk, and people mocked me for having a Bible open on my desk at work. That's not acceptable. What's my favorite statement when somebody says, how are you doing? Those of you that know me, better than my sins deserve, right? Better than my sins deserve. Does that put people in an uncomfortable situation? Yeah. Praise God. I deserve hell. I deserve death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. I have life. Paul writes to the church, to those Gentiles in Galatia who are being tempted to go back to Judaism, go into Judaism, as he rebukes that, reproves it, but then he goes on to application, and there he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one must bear his own load. So what's he saying? Help one another. Right? I can come to you and unburden. I did that to Dan today. I came to Dan this morning and unburdened my heart of something I'm dealing with extended family. And I could come to him and he prayed for me. We've got each other. Oh, I'm perfect. I don't need any help. I don't need to tell you all my aches and pains or my burdens or whatever. I can do it by myself. I can do that. Who usually says that? I can do that. Little kids. Right? I can do that. No, I can't do that. The older I get, the more I realize how much I can't do. I've gone a little longer than normal. I realize that. So to close it, again, are you a refuge seeker? Are you a member of the city of refuge? Prove it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for this intense and yet amazing principle that you establish in Israel and how it points to you as the place, the only place of refuge for us. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to truly seek you day by day. And also help us, Lord, to find amongst our brethren, amongst one another, also a place of refuge where we can care for one another and love one another and share and help. And so we pray that you build up the body of Christ and be with those that are hurting. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.